الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So many topics in my head, I'm trying to put them all together. Anyway, alhamdulillah, last week we talked a little bit about some of the advices that Mufti Palim Puri gave in regards to the masjid. And just as a refresher, as I mentioned last week, Mufti Palim Puri came from far, and he was visiting Chicago for a few days. And he expressed an interest to come and visit the masjid. And we met him last Friday. And at that gathering, he gave a few pieces of advice, some directed, some indirect, some directly, some indirectly. It was all directed, but some directly, some indirectly. And what I was saying last week about that interaction was, you know, I didn't have a watch. I don't have a watch. I didn't have a clock or any way of timing it, but it felt very quick. Normally, when somebody comes to visit the building, you know, I feel the need to give a tour. And one of the reasons that when I'm there and there's a visitor, I like to give a tour is not so much for the person, it's more for me, because look, we did all this and I want someone to be able to say, oh, that's nice and that's nice and that's nice. But it's funny because, as I mentioned last week, he kind of just came in, and one of the brothers was there to sort of give him some information about the building, and he kind of, you know, looked at it for a moment, just the entryway, and sort of went straight to the prayer hall, and that was it. He wasn't interested in any details. He wasn't interested in what's this room and that room and this room. He kind of came in, said what he needed to say, made dua, and left. And what was even more interesting was that essentially every piece of advice he gave was just like I mentioned last week, was just, you know, like hitting the nail on the head. He didn't miss. Like, he came in and everything he said was just very, very specific. And the reason I'm bringing this topic up all over again is because I missed one piece of advice last week, and I was reminded of it. So I wanted to share that, but just quickly to recap, and I'll probably miss what I spoke last week. You can listen to that talk in detail. But you know, one of the pieces of advice that he gave that was very beneficial to me and hopefully to everybody last week was this whole notion of taking advantage of the time between adhan and salah. Taking advantage of the time between adhan and salah. Now, that was a directed piece of advice. He specifically said to us in the context of the masjid. He said, when you have your people come here and when the people gather here, remind them and encourage them and exemplify for them the idea that once the adhan is called, people should sit in dhikr and in remembrance and with focus until the salah begins. And his exact words were something, and again, it's in Urdu, so I'm translating it, that this is a golden time for a believer. That word golden is embedded in my mind, even, you know, imprinted even a week later. That this is the golden time for the believer, because that period of time is rewarded as if a person's in salah. So when we say that period of time is rewarded as if a person's in salah, maybe I'd even take that one step back and say that that time is beneficial as if a person is in salah. So what does that mean? That means that the person receives the reward as if they're in salah, but they also gain the spiritual benefits as if they're in salah. And it sets up the depth of the upcoming salah. And he specifically mentioned that this is a time that unfortunately has gone wasted nowadays. The Adhan will be called, and after the Adhan is called, people will sit around, people will talk, people will discuss things. And so they lose the focus of that time, and they're not able to take complete benefit of all of the barakah that exists in that very special window. Now, globally, that's a bigger issue, right? Because in general, when one of the mistakes that we often make is that we don't put things in their proper window, for example. And we tell this to our kids all the time, if you have older kids. You know, there's a time to study. And there's a time when you can really benefit from studying. And that doesn't happen to be at like, you know, 10:30 at night after you haven't done anything all day. Now, 10:30 at night, you open the books and start studying. And then, you know, your excuse is, I'm a night owl. No, there's a window, and you should appreciate that window. And that window tends to occur during very specific times of the day. And people are most productive in those windows. And sometimes the windows vary amongst different people. But generally speaking, they're fairly constant, right? There's a selection, and it's fairly constant. So this idea of understanding where to place things in one's schedule is very important. And essentially, what he was reminding us of is that for the people who are striving in their dhikr, for the people that are striving in the remembrance of Allah, for the people that are striving to develop themselves spiritually, for the people that are striving to get depth in their prayer, this period of time is a very unique window in which a person can leverage the barakah established by hadith. Let's say it, you know, that way. That we are people who are dependent on the wind at our backs. We can't run uphill. We can't run into the wind. We need to be able to run downhill. We need the wind to be blowing at our back. We want to take advantage of those types of circumstances. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put barakah in that window, we don't want to waste that window. We want to take full advantage of that window. We want to make sure that we run with the wind at our backs, that we sail with the wind blowing us in the direction that we want to go. So that means that we have to take that advice from our scholars, and we have to maximize on it, because we are the most in need of it. Because we don't have the strength to go uphill. We don't have the strength to run into the wind. So this is one very valuable piece of advice that was given to us. Now, what does that mean? That means that, number one, we should be cognizant of this. Number two, we should aim for it. Now, what most people nowadays, they try to come to the salah. So they say, okay, salah is occurring at a certain time in the masjid. Let me make it there for salah. But I would say that this piece of advice reminds us to take the whole thing and shift it one step back. Rather than aiming for the salah, we should aim for the adhan. Let me come to the masjid for the adhan. Let me hear the adhan. Let me make the dua for the adhan. And then let me sit and wait for the prayer. So that I can maximize that window and take advantage of the wind at my back. That's essentially what I took from that. Now, you know, there were a lot of blessings in that piece of advice, but I can tell you that immediately what came to my head when he said this, aside from the importance of this time, is that one of the things that we have in the building, you know, one of the things that sort of like by design we have in the building is it's a learning center in the end. It's a place where we want people to be able to develop in their deen. And one of the things that we want to be able to remind people of is the different windows of opportunity that arise as part of our deen. So one of the things that we've done is that throughout the building, I don't know, maybe 12, 13 places, we have these monitors that are placed. You know, some are placed for certain reasons, some are placed for more like, you know, educational and spiritual reasons. So as an example, you know, in the women's section, the women's section is, let's say, like, you know, like this. Literally, I mean, this is very close to the size of the women's section, maybe this, you know, entire space, roughly. So when the women's balcony is all the way pulled up towards the front of the building, towards the Qibla, and then hang, you know, there's like one area where there's like a double story. It's probably three rows deep, you know, three men's rows deep. It's not like a big double story, you know, men's prayer hall. But where it's open, we have like these two, I don't know, seven and a half foot screens, right? That are diagonal, 7 foot monitors, diagonal. So there's one here and there's one here, and then the women's section goes back from that. And the purpose of those monitors, by the way, there's two in the women's section and there's one in the men's section. So the purpose of those monitors is that they should ideally, over time, The idea was to take those monitors and to use them to educate ourselves about how to maximize on the opportunities that are present throughout the time that we spend in the masjid. So for example, one idea was that when those monitors after prayer would show the different adhkar that a person should do so that they get educated over time. So it'll say, recite this. And then after a few minutes, the slide changes and then recite this and then recite this and then recite this. All of the various things that are present in hadith that establish what a person should do after salah, for example. Okay. When there's a hadith class, the hadith will be posted so people can see the actual Arabic text with the reference. When there's dua sessions, we have in the masjid, we've planned like these dua sessions for five minutes every day where we remind people of the various dua that they have to recite throughout the day. So those dua would be posted on the screen so that people would be able to see them and read them and remember them and memorize them and interact with them. So that was the purpose of the screens. But one of the things that never occurred to us as we planned the screens, and we have these meetings where we sit and plan what we're going to do with the screens, or more specifically, but even the programming in general, one of the things that never came to mind is to remind people to take advantage of that window. So why I said that, like this gathering or this, this very haphazard gathering that occurred while we were in the masjid, I mean, essentially like this, Mufti, he came in, Mufti Saab came in, and he just like said this like thing that none of us had talked about. Despite, hours of conversation, more than hours, hundreds of hours of back and forth conversation and feedback that we've taken from different people. And all of a sudden he comes in and in like a minute, he says this very direct piece of advice. I just found it to be so unique that, he comes in and like so, with such laser precision, nails the thing that we just least thought of. But if anybody would have said, we would have all appreciated that it was just as important as anything that we had already discussed. It's like not like some small thing like, oh yeah, we'll consider it. It was like, wow, it was so eye-opening. So anyway, I share it with you and repeat. I shared it with you and repeat it this week because that was one of the benefits of the gathering. And then, he reminded us of a few other things, and I shared many of those last week. For example, just briefly, the importance of focusing. Like, this is something that, is so much in our DNA. Maybe my DNA because of I'm in a university. And I can just tell you that, in the university, this is, such a dominant theme. And this is what I actually, found so interesting. We sit in the university, and the university has, X resources available to be able to produce Y effect, okay? X resources to produce Y effect. Now, see, the university, they don't say we want to be the best medical school, we want to be the best business school, we want to be the best law school, and make these big, broad strokes. They don't say that. I mean, they want that, but they're very realistic. They say, we have X resources, okay? We have this much funding from the NIH. We have this much name recognition. We have this much of an endowment. We have this much in our faculty. And they say that we can't be everything. Right away they say that. We can't be everything. We cannot be everything. So we are going to appreciate our resources. We're going to recognize what's necessary to stretch our resources so that we get every penny out of our dollars. And then we're going to take that and we're going to aim to be the best in A, B, and C in a very directed way. And so much of the university is built upon this. If you don't know who you are and you don't know what your resources are, you will never be able to achieve your goals. You can't just say, I'm going to be everything. I'm going to do everything. Anytime anybody shows up at my door or some idea comes up, we're just going to take it and run with it. Even if we have no resources, we have no ability, we have no talent, we have no faculty, we're just going to do it. It doesn't work that way. They're so particular. They'll say, okay, we want to develop this program. We need to recruit this faculty to do this, and this is the funding, and then we're not going to go beyond that. We're going to recognize that this is our area of excellence, and this is what we're going to be known for. Now, all of that background, my personal experience is not that I gained that from the community. The community has the opposite. Anytime anything shows up, they'll do it. Like, okay, we want a school, we'll make a school. We want a mother cell, we'll make a mother cell. We want to have this, we'll do this. We want to have a gym, we'll have a gym. We want to have a youth group, we'll have a youth group. We want to have basketball, we'll have basketball. You give them ideas, they'll do it. They'll try to be everything. As a community, this is something that we do. And of course, it's the need of the time. So there's nothing wrong with it, because the community is in such an early phase of development that all of these individualized resources don't necessarily exist broadly within the community. So everybody's trying to do everything. Acceptable. There's no problem with that. But for him, you know, what was amazing to me, for him to walk in and say to us, don't do everything. Like in an empty building. There's an empty building. Are we having like international? You know, some gathering of like people from all over, like all these people from all over the place are here, mashallah. Anyway, so for him to walk into an empty building, you would think the opposite. You would have thought that he would have walked into an empty building and he would have said, and make sure you do this and this and this and this, right? Because it's like an empty slate. You tell somebody here's an empty piece of paper, draw. They're going to draw big with broad strokes, with lots of colors. They don't know your background. They don't know where you're from. They don't know where you're coming from. They have no idea what you're trying to achieve and what the community is like. He had none of that. And he didn't ask a single question. He didn't even want to hear any particular thing about that. He just came in and he said, you focus. You focus on those things that you do best. And people will come and say, why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And why didn't you do this? And why didn't you do that? And you take their advice and you digest it. And because it's from sincerity and you listen to it, but in the end, you focus like a laser on the thing that you need to do. And I'll tell you that the last time I heard that advice was I was sitting in the chair's office when I'm going through my own job, we go through annual review. That's where I hear that advice, where my chair will sit down and say, oh, you're trying to do too many research projects. Remove that, remove that, remove that. Just focus on this one grant. Or you're trying to do too many things. You can't be jack of all trades. You need to pick and specify one thing. Like sub-specialize, 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 become a specialist. You know, that's sort of like the trend in academics and in, let's say, in the world today. You know, the more specific, the better. The deeper the niche, the better. But, you know, it's amazing. For him to show up, for Mufti Saab to show up, and Mufti Saab to, in a blank building, with a bunch of bright-eyed, bushy-tail, people, all sitting, ready to do whatever, they're excited, he can see. For him to come into that environment and say, you focus on the things that you can do well, and you should do them with excellence. That, was just, to me, completely mind-boggling. Completely mind-boggling. SubhanAllah. And that's, that's the hardest thing. I can tell you that's the hardest thing. Like, we sit down and some of the brothers that are involved, we sit down and we have these meetings and we say, what are the things that are going to happen in the building? And everyone has ideas and dreams and aspirations and desires. And why don't we do this? And what if we did that? And why don't we do this? And what if we did that? And like the challenge, even amongst ourselves, is to hone that down and pare it down. At the last meeting, I said, okay, stop. Just tell me what are the minimum things we can do with excellence. Let's make that primary. Take everything else and put it in like a basket someplace else. We'll talk about it another time. So that's very hard to do, even when you have that experience. But for, again, SubhanAllah, for him to walk in, and to be able, there's some doctors. There are some doctors. Maybe you haven't come into touch with them. There are some doctors that are such experts that they can look at you and they can diagnose you the moment they walk in the door. Now, of course, nobody's a magician. They have to do some tests and they'll do some. But there are some very, very unique doctors that can look at you and just tell that, there's something wrong or this is the type of problem that you have. They know right away. And so, usually that takes time and experience. But for him to be such a expert spiritual doctor that he walks in and he reads our faces over decades. We're not doing this from yesterday. He reads our faces over decades and he just reminds us of something to bring us back into focus, SubhanAllah. It's just a testament to the spirituality of our predecessors and our elders, that they could come in and just take the pulse like that and quickly give medicine and walk out. SubhanAllah. It's just amazing. It's amazing. And he reminded us of that, you know, to focus. And it's so interesting. I'll just tell you, it's so relevant. Because then the next night, right, that was Friday. The next night, I'm at this gathering and we're all sitting together. And of course, you know, they're asking, how's the masjid? When's the masjid coming? What's going on with the masjid? And then they said, then one brother like turns to me and says, yeah, but you opened this masjid, but don't you know that we need a school? Don't you know that we need a school? By the way, the other piece of advice which I shared last week that he gave was that he said that, look, you know, my example is that I created this whatever WhatsApp group where there's all these, where I give a lesson every day, like a few minutes. He gives like a, it's like a madrasa basically. And he said that I created this, you know, every day I give a recording, it's a day or every few days, and all these people listen to it. And people come to me all the time and they say, why don't you do this as a sort of like the next step? Or why don't you expand it in this way? Or why don't you add this? And he says, I always listen and I always thank them. But then I ask them, I tell them you should do it. Because I'm already doing what I need to do. I don't need to do what you're telling me to do. This is my expertise. This is what I'm doing. If you have another idea, that's wonderful. But why don't you do it? Because I'm already doing it. I'm already completely loaded. My shoulders are already full. So it's funny because then I was like the next day, like literally, you know, I was at this gathering and like we're all sitting around and everyone's asking questions about the masjid. And then this brother turns to me and he says, you know, the bigger need is a school. You should have done a school. Why did you do a masjid? Because if you do the school, then you'll develop the kids and then they'll come and pray in the masjid. Otherwise, nobody's going to show up to the masjid. So then I was, alhamdulillah, prepped, ready. I was set. I took out my loaded, I don't know what you guys call those things, but anyway, my loaded weapon, you know, and I just said, you know, alhamdulillah, that's excellent advice. You're 100% right. You have to take care of the next generation. But my shoulder's loaded. So there's a building next door. If you want to buy it, it's on sale at a very good price. And if you open a school, we'll welcome all the kids to come and pray in the masjid. He was just quiet when I was done, you know. There was nothing to say. Because that's the barakah, you know, of the mashayikh, then you can also share their advice and it also keeps everybody else in check. So anyway, subhanAllah, you know, it's just so timely. The timely nature and the focused nature of that advice was just amazing. So anyway, then, you know, there was a few other pieces of advice that I shared, and then I asked whoever else was there, you know, of course, nobody speaks. So then later I got a text, you know, that, there was also one other piece of advice. So the other piece of advice that I didn't share, and then, you know, we'll stop the session, obviously. The other piece of advice that I didn't share is that Maulana Mufti Saab, when he spoke, in fact, this was probably one of the very first things that he said. He said that my father used to say, that's really interesting. He said that my father used to say, so I'm trying to remember exactly how this occurred, because I can picture him walking, I picture the way he looked, I picture, and then, you know, he turned and the way he turned to us. He said, my father used to say that you should spread deen through eating and feeding. Sounds all a little bit cuter in Urdu, but anyway, my father used to say that you should spread deen through eating and through feeding. And what he meant by that, two things. I mean, one was like a global principle. Well, let's take a step back. So what is he trying to say? Or what was he trying to say? What I took from it. Again, I'm interpreting, so, you know, my interpretation can be faulty. But what he was essentially trying to share was that there's many ways by which deen spreads. And that your job is to spread deen. And that in the spreading of that deen, you have to appreciate your abilities and you have to appreciate your audience. And you have to then use those tools, the understanding of who you're trying to spread to, along with the understanding of what you have, to be able to achieve your goal. So that means that you may spread deen sometimes through feeding others, which gives you an opportunity to meet with people and to create an environment in which you'll be able to transmit your message. Or it means that you might be spreading, you might spread deen through being fed by accepting an invitation, meeting with someone, and then giving, that gives you a window to be able to share your message. So what essentially was being shared generally was that you should leverage you should leverage the resources. You should leverage the resources that you have to be able to spread deen, because the ultimate goal of anything that we ever do is to spread deen. That should always be the intention. So when I go into my professional sphere, and my purpose of being excellent in my professional sphere is twofold. Number one, it's to show people around me that I am a person of deen, but I'm able to carry myself in a way that's equally excellent as everybody around me. And number two, it's to inspire others to also be excellent in whatever they do. And there's many details here, and we've discussed them in the past. But the point is that we have to leverage every resource that we have to spread deen, even eating and feeding. Because that is, although that may be mundane, right? Eating and feeding is something that you have to do, and eating is something that takes up time in your day, but it's still an opportunity. And we should not leave even that opportunity unturned. Is that clear? Okay. Then he got a little more specific, and he said, you know, if you have like a dhikr session, you could give some like snacks. He gave some examples. And, you know, the people get happy, and maybe they come more often. So I took that as a personal, you know, slap in my face, because I'm like the anti-snack person, you know. Like, if you want to have snacks, I'll be the first one out the door. It's like totally, like, for me, it's like, I don't know. I can't explain it. But anyway, point is that it's not me. So you can have, I don't know, Hafiz Sayyid got excited when he heard that. Because he's always telling me, like, you know, what are we going to do? We should have this and that. So anyway, I mean, you guys can figure it out. I'm not the one that's going to be involved in that part. I'm not good at snacks, so it's not my resource. Let's put it that way. But anyway, so he shared that piece of advice. So, you know, a little opportunity to recount some of the things that he said. But you know, very, very, very big blessing upon us that he even showed up. I mean, nobody just shows up. Allah sends, you know, Allah sends his risk in different ways. And sometimes it comes through people making dua. Sometimes it comes through people making a donation. Sometimes it comes through sitting there and watching these guys with the hammer and the nails, you know, put everything into the wall. And sometimes it comes through, you know, Allah sending a scholar to share pieces of advice that help us to be able to fulfill the beauty of the building, which really that's the intention. And, you know, earlier today, Sheikh Ahmad, you know, many of you know Sheikh Ahmad, he's come even to this masjid, and he's comes to Chicago, and he lives on the East Coast, and he came, you know, and he offered, he didn't directly offer, but I sort of like pulled from him maybe, you know, could we meet at the masjid? And can he, you know, look at it, and hopefully that will inspire him to make dua. So he came today and he made dua. And, you know, we're always trying to leverage those types of opportunities and take advantage of those opportunities. And I specifically said, I said, you know, once this building is up, I don't want you to come and make dua. I want you to come and, like, make us make dua, you know, like teach us how to make dua. So he said he would come, inshallah. So that's a blessing for us. But anyway, I mean, these are the fruits of the reason. The biggest reason to share this is just as an encouragement. You know, aside from the advices, the other thing I wanted to say last week is these are the encouragements that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala sends to a people who sacrifice. And everyone in this room has been making not in this room. Everybody in this virtual room. There's a virtual room going on. Thanks to Mustafa. Everybody in this virtual room, you know, has all made some kind of sacrifice. Whether that's monetary or physical or dua or even just like a hope, you know, a hope in your heart that this will get done and we'll be able to do something even much, much, much bigger and much, much grander. And when those types of things happen, you know, the excitement to share it more than the advice, because a lot of people can give advice, the excitement to share it actually is driven by the opportunity to be able to say, look, you know, Allah is, you know, here's a sign that hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that there's some acceptance in what we're doing. And that's really all that matters. You know, we do the work, but Allah has to accept. And we could do all the work we want, and we could be as, you know, we could be as proficient as possible, but if we don't meet Allah's acceptance, then it's worthless. And we could literally put the nails in backwards in the building, but if Allah accepts it, then it's fine if the nails are all upside down and backwards. I don't, you know, it wouldn't faze us in the least bit. So these types of things, when they occur, when the scholars come, when they're excited to be there, when they give advice, when they make du'a for us, when they're excited, when they themselves are spiritually excited and uplifted to see the building, it's a sign for all of us, you know, that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted these efforts, and maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow the sincerity of those who are making du'a for this project to actually perpetuate, not only just in one generation, but in multiple generations across multiple, you know, time, across time and space, inshallah. So anyway, that's sort of what was driving the sharing of that, and it completely threw me off topic, because now I have like 3-4 topics built up in my head. I have to start writing them down. And we don't even have time, because we have like one, maybe maximum 2 more gatherings before Ramadan, inshallah. So anyway, that was the one thing I missed out. So now that topic is complete. Next week we'll maybe continue on with what we were supposed to talk about. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.